Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ella and we thank you for Keith. But above all, we thank you for your word. So would you speak to us through your written word and also through Keith's words? In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in his eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thank you so much, Ella. Now, Will, unfortunately, because you said it's a heart attack on a plate, I've been barred from attending next week's breakfast. My wife wants me to survive. I'd like to start this evening by asking a question, which immediately reminds me of when I was at theological college, because every Tuesday evening we used to have a chapel service, and most of the preachers were guest preachers, and most of them would start off by asking a question. And then all of we theologians, we were called theologues, for short, but all of us theologues would sit there and wait to see if the preacher this week was actually going to answer the question, which most of the time, unfortunately, they didn't. The question I'm going to ask this evening is, was Joseph actually a victim? Because the title of this evening's talk, and the whole series that we're doing on this fantastic story of Joseph, is quite a long title. It's Victim of Dysfunctional Family to Savior of the World. That's the overarching title, just so you know what it's about. And the title, the subtitle for this evening, How God Shaped Joseph, Victim Once Again. So I want to ask the question, was Joseph really a victim? Well, of course, in one sense, he was. He ended up in prison at the end of this chapter. How did he end up there? Well, at the end of the previous chapter, the previous part of the story, we discover that his brothers had done the dirty on him. They'd stripped him and thrown him in a well because they were jealous of him. And then they'd sold him to a bunch of Ishmaelites who took him down to Egypt. And his father thought he was dead. A victim. And then we read this evening, he's getting really successful in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife does the dirty on him. And unjustly, he's thrown into prison. A victim. There's a spoiler now, because later on in the story, after the events that we're going to be looking at tonight, we discover that he tells a couple of Pharaoh's servants what's going to happen to them through the dreams that they have. And one of them says, I'll remember you. And of course, he doesn't. And so Joseph is left to languish, a victim once again. Undoubtedly, he's a victim, but I want to ask, is he really a victim? You see, Joseph had every right to complain against God because of all these things. And anyone would, really. If we were in this situation, maybe we'd want to complain not only to God, but to anybody else who's prepared to listen. That's kind of our human condition. Sold into slavery, worked hard for his master, taken to prison, left in prison to rot. The thing is, there's actually two different ways that we can respond to the circumstances of life. And particularly, we want to look at Joseph's response tonight to the circumstances that got him here. He could be a victim. He could drown in self-pity. He could throw a pity party. He could just bemoan his situation, and he could become resentful and bitter. And he could have done that right from the word go when his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. He could have said, that's it, I've had enough of this, this is just terrible, life sucks. That's what he could have done. But we've read he didn't do that. Instead, he knuckled down. He got to work. He faced the test. He put his trust in God to bring something good out of it. Joseph continued to believe that God could bless him where he was, so he wasn't looking for a change of circumstances. He just got on with it. He trusted that God was with him. And I don't know if you noticed in the reading that Ella gave us that it said, and God was with Joseph, and God blessed Joseph, and God prospered Joseph. And even more than that, God blessed those for whom Joseph worked, so that Potiphar didn't need to pay attention to anything at all except the food that he ate. God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. Now, Joseph had undoubtedly been given by God a great administrative talent, but he added to that humility, hard work, diligence, perseverance. And I think he must have had quite a winsome personality. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us he was well built, tells us he was very handsome, but he must have been quite a nice guy to get on with people. So all in all, Joseph took his advantages, his natural advantages, the advantages God had given him, and he said, I'm no longer at home with my dad where I want to be. I'm here in Egypt, a stranger. I've got a language to learn. I've got a culture to get used to. I've got to understand what's going on around me, but I'm going to get on with it. And God will bless me. And so God did. Was he a victim? Let me tell you about somebody else. Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've heard of her. Dutch lady, lived through World War II. Her family decided that they needed to do something for the Jews who were being incarcerated and then carted off to concentration camps. So they hid Jews in their house in Holland. But eventually somebody tipped off the Nazis and they were arrested, and the family themselves were shipped off to concentration camps and split up. She and her sister Betsy ended up in Ravensbrück. And the only way that a Jew or Jew sympathizer could get out of Ravensbrück was really up the chimney from the crematorium. There was no way out. And every day she had fresh atrocities, she had hunger, she had bullying, she was whipped, she lived with ticks and fleas. It was a terrible diet, and she was expected to work hard. But she decided to be the best prisoner in Ravensbrück. She didn't kowtow to the Nazis or anything like that, but what she did do was she decided to be the best Christian she could be. She held Bible studies with her sister. They prayed and taught with their fellow inmates. They did everything that they could to show that you can face life with Jesus and overcome. And as a result, her sister eventually died in the concentration camp shortly before release, but Corrie was released. And God gave her, because of this experience, gave her a worldwide ministry of reconciliation and of peace, where she was able to challenge and encourage Christians and non-Christians all over the world. In the words that come right at the end of Joseph's story, God meant it for good. He took what was awful and turned it into good, which for us New Testament Christians means Romans 8:28 is reliable. Because God, for all of us who are called according to his purposes, turns everything ultimately to good. Now, we may not see that good necessarily in our own lifetime. We may go through lots of difficulties, but God is at work in his bigger picture. And that's the thing for Joseph. Joseph suddenly found his world was very small. It was contained in Potiphar's house, and then it was contained in the prison, which many think was actually in Potiphar's house as well, but we'll come to that in a moment. Joseph's world suddenly became very small, but he decided to do everything that he could do in that world to succeed, to persevere. I mean, goodness knows what success looks like for an Egyptian slave, but he decided he was going to work with integrity and honor and do everything he could do and leave the rest to God. So was he a victim? Well, the thing about victims is sometimes we can get defined by the things that happen to us. And we develop negative habits, but negative habits produce negative results. And I wonder perhaps if there's something in your life that is holding you back, something that's pinning you down, something that's pressing you in that you need to recognize and deal with. There are seven symptoms, perhaps, of a victim mentality. This may not be exhaustive, but it's all we've got time for. Firstly, a feeling of powerlessness to affect the outcome. That wasn't true of Joseph, was it? He may not have been able to escape or be set free. He was a slave, but he didn't just sit back and say, "I'm stuck." He dug in, he knuckled down. So feeling powerless or helpless, first symptom. Second one, dwelling on negativity. Some people complain about their tough life just to attract attention or to fill a void in a conversation. In other words, their world really revolves around themselves and the things that have happened to them. Thirdly, they can generate self-abuse. And by that, I don't necessarily mean physical self-abuse, but a continual putting down of themselves, belittling themselves, and saying, things happen to me because I really don't matter. I'm insignificant. I'm useless. I'm powerless. I don't count. Fourthly, remaining stuck in the past. Some people refuse to let go of disappointments. Here's the news. Disappointments happen to all of us. Nobody gets through life without disappointment. But disappointment isn't supposed to be an anchor that sticks you in the past. It's supposed to be something that spurs you on into the future and matures your perspective. Don't let disappointment pin you back. Next, blaming the world. Well, actually, some people blame anyone except themselves for their difficulties and setbacks. I could have been if only it wasn't for he or she. I don't know if that's true of anything that you've ever said. You felt that somebody has caused you to stumble. Somebody has held you back. I can think of some people in the past in my working life, whether that's in ministry or in the secular world, doesn't matter. But I can think of plenty of people who've been a stumbling block for me. But I'd rather see them as a stepping stone to what comes next. Next, being consumed by problems. Do you know, some people wear their problems as a badge of honor. And I found myself at times listing off the things that have been difficult in my life, the issues I've had to face. Well, if that becomes something that wears you down and bears you down, then we need to get rid of it. And finally, feeling cheated. Do you know, some people are envious and resentful, and they say, and they believe, that the world isn't fair. The world isn't fair. Life isn't easy, and it isn't fair. Do you know that's true? Get over it. Get over it. It's not going to be fair, and it's not going to be easy for anyone and everyone. There's no point looking at other people and saying they've got it easy and I haven't. They've got their own problems. Life isn't easy. Life isn't fair. We need to get over it. We all encounter problems. We all face obstacles. We all experience setbacks. Joseph had them in spades. So we need to stop the complaining and the blaming and the negativity because we only hurt ourselves. As I say, Joseph could have sat there in prison and said, oh, you know, woe is me. It's so bad and it can only get worse. That's the end. I'm giving up. End of story. But there's so much more to come for Joseph, so much more to come for us. Let's not be in that place of you know, complaining to God that he's put us in a terrible or hard place. God's will always is that we trust him, and we trust him to bless us and to make us a success, whatever that looks like, wherever we are. I think it was something, many of you won't remember this, but the rise and fall of Reginald Perrin. Anybody remember seeing, the grey beards amongst us remember the rise and fall of Reginald Perrin. I didn't like it. I didn't watch it. I was too young. Okay, didn't understand it. But I do remember there was one guy in there. I don't know who it was. I think it was a boss. He said, I didn't get where I am today without... I don't know who it was. Somebody can tell me afterwards. The CJ. Right, okay, that's who it was. But the thing is that actually none of us get to where we are today without going through difficulties and learning how to overcome. Not everything is going to give us a real boost. Sometimes it hits us right in the solar plexus and we double up and we can't draw breath. Do we stop and regather ourselves and press on, or do we stop, sit down and start belly aching about it? Do you know, the bit that I find really interesting in this story, well, there's several bits that are really interesting in this story, and we don't have time to go through it in great detail, but just to say, the encounter with Potiphar's wife. Do you know, it says there, day after day, she pestered him. Now, if you look at the chronology of this, Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. He was 30 when he was appointed by Pharaoh as prime minister of all of Egypt. We know that he was in prison for a minimum of 2 years after the cupbearer forgot him, after he'd interpreted that dream, which is further on in the story. And excuse me if I'm treading on anybody's toes who's preaching that bit later. That means he was actually in Potiphar's household for perhaps 11 years. the best part of 11 years. Can you imagine? When he started to come to the attention of Potiphar's wife, she started on his case day after day after day. I can imagine he'd be praying, Lord, get me out of this. I don't imagine he thought prison was the answer. But the thing about it is, we all have to face temptation. And sometimes, as in Joseph's case, the only thing you can do is run away and get out of a situation. But it was a mess. However it was going to work out, it was a mess. But God's will is that we trust him to bless us and make a success out of our situation. Julian of Norwich said, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." She's well known for it. What it means in a nutshell is God is ultimately in control, and if you'll trust him, he will work things out. He will sort it out in time. And the thing about this story that is so wonderful is that Joseph becomes a success in prison because God continues to prove that he's not only with him, but that he's blessing him, and he blesses the prison through Joseph. And the reason that's wonderful is it means that if you and I walk in God's ways, God will bless us. Whatever that might look like for you and me, it will be different for each one of us in our context, but God will bless us, and more so, God will bless others through us. I mentioned several years ago when I was preaching here that I once worked for Bristol and West Building Society in Bristol many years ago. And I was moved into a department I didn't want to be in. The department I was in, that I was doing very well in and was really enjoying, was closed in a restructure, and I ended up being part of the mortgage department that was developing new products and new business and so on and so forth. And I worked next to somebody, a lady, who, she was actually underneath it all, she was a lovely lady, but she had a foul temper and a foul mouth. And for, I think it was about 18 months, I sat next to her and had this tirade going on. Whenever anything wrong went wrong, she'd explode. There'd be all sorts of expletives going on. And eventually I was given the opportunity to move into a restructured department that was very much like the department that had been closed down before. And they said, "Keith, would you like to go into that department or stay where you are?" And I said, "Oh, please, I'll go into that other department." And she turned to me on the day I made that decision, and she said, "No, you can't do that. You're my piece. You're the only reason I can do this job. Otherwise, I'm just going to fry." And I had no idea that she had received anything at all from me, let alone a sense of peace. And I thought, if this is what she's like in peace, what is she like the rest of the time? I moved. Anyway... But the thing about this story is, all of this that's happening to Joseph moves God's story forward. It puts Joseph in the place where he has to be in order not only to save his family, the family that had kicked him out, but in fact the whole world at that time that ended up coming to Egypt in a time of famine to get supplies. And it also meant that he could prepare a place for his family to live in safety, where they could grow into a great nation. It's the prep school, if you like, where Joseph learns that language, that culture, and all about the political maneuverings of the world that he will come to lead. This is all part and parcel. If Joseph hadn't gone into the prison, would he have met the cupbearer? Would the cupbearer ultimately have mentioned him to Pharaoh, and would he have got out of prison and been made prime minister? We step out of God's plan sometimes at our peril. And you may not like the situation you're in, but it may be God's perfect position for you to learn some valuable things and to be a pathway of blessing. Don't step off it too quickly. Don't be in too much of a rush. Make sure you've sought God. Make sure you know what you're doing. In conclusion, I just want to say, maybe you've had it tough. I don't want to underplay the fact that Joseph was a victim and you may be a victim. You may be facing huge challenges and threats. What's your response? Remember I said there were two possible responses. Be a victim, soak yourself in self-pity, or knuckle down and get on with things and see what God is trying to do. If you do the latter, then you'll rise up on wings as eagles. Remember, Isaiah said in chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on eagles' wings. You could be that person to trust in God and take your place in his eternal purpose. This is the gospel, the good news. We live the good news as we pursue Jesus Christ, and all sorts of wonderful things happen that make us a part of God's eternal purposes and extend his kingdom. To do this and to do it properly, we need to have a right and biblical perspective. And I just want to read you as a close. It's called the Prayer of Serenity. The first part is very familiar, the latter part less so. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. Don't forget, your response is your choice. It's your will. Let's use it well. And if anything has touched you, you need prayer about, don't forget there's prayer ministry at the end of the service. Don't go away being a victim.